the book of Ephesians, and I want to read a portion of chapters 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter number 1, and I want to begin reading with verse number 15, and I will proceed through the first three verses of chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The words, "hath he quickened," in verse 1 of chapter 2, they come from verse number 5. They are added in order that we don't get lost in the phrases. There are a number of phrases which describe those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And the apostle is saying to the people at Ephesus and to all of us, there was a time when you were among those who were dead in trespasses and in sins, but you have been made alive. You have been quickened. Verses 1 through 3 describe the state of the ungodly when they live and as they live outside the life that is in Jesus Christ. The things that are mentioned in these verses are a specific example of what Paul had been speaking of at the end of chapter 1. You remember that Paul had prayed that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. The things he's going to speak about are things that cannot be understood naturally. There must be a work of enlightenment of the mind and of the heart by the Holy Spirit, or they will seem to be foolishness unto you, as Paul says in another place. The eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints, that you might see how wonderful the inheritance of God's people is. These are things that are not understood, nor can be understood by the natural mind. And what is exceeding of the greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. As we saw last week, the working of his mighty power is manifest in the saints in the main three things of chapter 1. Faith, hope, and charity. For these things are the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. And it is the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead that enables these things to be done. Because having put away sin, Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, and sent forth the Holy Spirit, that He might work in us these wonderful treasures, these riches of His glory. And so Paul had prayed that they might understand it. At this time, I would remind you also of the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11. You are familiar with this passage. He said, when a strong man keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divides the spoil. Here's a strong man behind his castle. All is secure. His subjects are in bondage. The slaves are in the prison house. And he has his will and his way within the walls of his mighty palace. But one day, one comes who is stronger than he. And he beats down the wall. He subdues the strong man. And he takes spoil of all that is within his palace. And beloved, this is exactly what the apostle is saying here in chapters 1 and 2. This great second chapter of Ephesians describes the great victory of Jesus Christ by His mighty power, the greatness of His power to us who believe. The strong man that Jesus refers to is the prince of the power of the air. He's described in Ephesians 2, and the bondage in which he holds his servants is described there. The one who is stronger than he is Jesus Christ, who ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and sent forth his Holy Spirit with gifts for men that are given to you and me by the ministry of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work and through the blood of Jesus Christ our Savior. The bondage that the apostle describes here in verses 1, 2, and 3 is a spiritual bondage. It's a bondage that resides in the inner man, not necessarily in the body, for many who are held in absolute bondage by the prince of the power of the air, they fancy themselves to be free to do as they please and to live as they please and do what they will in their body, not realizing they're under horrible bondage to sin and death. Satan keeps his palace, and those who are enslaved with chains much stronger than those made of the hardest steel or the hardest material imaginable. Those who would fly planes into buildings thinking they're doing God's service are enchained in bondage and in chains that you and I cannot see with our eyes. There are chains in their souls and in their minds and their hearts. And that bondage is described here. This bondage is to one who is called the prince of the power of the air. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This prince is the devil himself, and we read that he works in the children of disobedience. That's why ministers are called to, with meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth, then that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus himself said that sin is the most fundamental of all slaveries, the most fundamental bondage. When his listener says, we are Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to anyone, he answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And those who are dead in trespasses and sins are enslaved under the power of the devil. although they fancy themselves free. The unbelievers here in whom Satan works are called children of disobedience. The natural man is at enmity with the law of God, and he cannot be subject to it because the power of the devil is stronger than he, and he cannot do otherwise. He cannot but do what his master requires of him. Children of disobedience means that they are children of disobedience. Their inner condition is the result of disobedience. They are born into this world as children of a long line of disobedience. A disobedience that stretches clear back to our first father, Adam. As Romans tells us, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We are rightly called children of disobedience because of the disobedience of our first parent. You had no choice on being born into a world under bondage to sin and under the curse of God. You had no choice in that. It was decreed from eternity. It was decreed by the sin of Adam. It came to pass by the sin of Adam. And death passed upon all men, and you were born with a sinful nature, born under the curse and the wrath of God. And you do not become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's natural. We don't have schools to teach people how to lie. Well, I guess we do. They're called political science courses. But you know, you have your children. They grow up in your family. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. You don't have to teach them to beat on each other. They have to be civilized because they're born in sin. The wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, the prophet said. We're born in sin. We lie under the curse of sin and death because of Adam. It doesn't mean that we've grown under this bondage. No, we delight in it. We rejoice in our bondage. We rejoice in our lies. We rejoice in our lusts. We rejoice in the thoughts of our own mind. We're perfectly happy with ourselves. Oh, sometimes we're not when we go to excess. We're rightly called the children of disobedience, because we were born under the curse of Adam's sin, born of a long line of disobedient people. And because we're born under the curse of God, under the disobedience of Adam and all his heritage, we're born into this life of sin and misery under the power of the devil, and we cannot deliver ourselves. As we read in Scripture, in Hebrews, it is said of Christ, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, also likewise took part of the same." He took our flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Christ did not offer himself as a sacrifice to the devil. That mistake was common in the early church. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God, because Satan had the power of death over his people because of the curse of God, because of the justice of God, because of the wrath of God. And in order for the curse to be broken, for men to be delivered from bondage to their enemy, the wrath of God needed to be satisfied. That's why any gospel that does not clearly express to you the nature of God's wrath against sin is a gospel that will not deliver you from sin. Christ died on the cross, yes, to show us the love of God. But foundational to that revealing of God's love is to remove the curse of sin and death and hell, which was in the power of the devil because of our guilt. And that's why Paul said that he was commissioned by God when he spoke before the king in Acts chapter 26. He said that he had been commissioned by God to go and preach the gospel to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's why Paul is praying in this passage, O God, open their eyes, that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. And we might understand the riches of the grace of God toward us. In the third place, their condition in this bondage is described as death. And you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Because unbelievers are alienated from the life of God, as he expresses in Ephesians 4:18, it is right and proper that they be called dead, because there is no true life apart from God. It's not a death of inactivity. No, it's filled with activity. But it's filled with activity that goes along with death. For they can do nothing and think nothing that is pleasing to God. Their thought is filled with lies and self-deception. Their works are in transgression against God. Their worship is corrupt and idolatrous. Their rule is either tyrannical or it's abandonment of responsibility and refusal to be responsible before God. And the worst thing about this condition is that they are completely unaware that this is their condition. Paul said of himself, I was alive once without the law. I fancied myself happy, religious, prosperous, doing well. I was alive without the law. But when the law came, when the true nature of God's requirements were impressed upon my soul, he said, sin revived and I died. He was speaking of his self-awareness. He thought he was alive until the Scripture convinced him that he was actually dead toward God, dead toward love, dead toward righteousness, dead toward mercy and grace. Another description of their miserable condition of sin and misery is they were walking according to the course of the world. They walked according to the course of the world. They fit right in. Scripture describes them as only knowing that which they know naturally. As Jude said, they speak evil of those things that they know not. Oh, they're experts on everything. They're experts on religion. They're experts on morality. They're experts. They're experts on the bugs and the birds and the flocks. And they're experts on sociology. They can tell you what you're going to do before you do it, even if you don't know you do it. You don't know you're going to do it, and you didn't do it when they said you'd do it. They're still experts, and they never repent. First, it was global freezing. No, it was. I mentioned this. Bomb shelters. We hid under our desks. Then it was global cooling. Then it's global warming. What it's going to be tomorrow, I don't know. Will they ever go back and rewrite their books? They ever say that they were sorry that they put us through all that stuff? No, they don't. They just come up with another program because they only know what they know naturally. They're smarter than God. They're smarter than creation. They're smarter than the Word of God. They're smarter than the Spirit. They're experts. They only know what they know naturally. As brute beasts, Jude says, in those things they corrupt themselves. They do not know the voice of the shepherd because they are not his sheep. As Jesus said in John 10, this death also denotes their complete hopelessness and helplessness. What can they do about it? Nothing, because they don't know anything needs to be done. And if they do try to do something, they just follow the fancies of the dreams of their own heart. Or they listen to one another. And as the blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch, knowing not whither they go, and don't know where they came from. Lost. Dead men walking. Without hope. Without God in the world. There's nothing that they can do, for they dwell in a house that is commanded by one who is so much stronger than they. Bound with the chains of their guilt and the curse of God upon them. Cursing, swearing, raging against God, raging against their estate, without hope and without God in the world. Walking a course according to the course of this world is further described by other phrases in this passage. They said they're dead in trespasses and sins. Trespass means a fault, a falling off, an offense against God. Sin has the eye of wrongness, taking a wrong pass, making a terrible mistake, an offense against God. It is said to be coming short of the glory of God or a transgression of the law of God. And they sing songs to one another. They say, though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. They feed one another. They give drink to one another. They comfort one another in their unrighteousness. They aid and abet each other in their idolatry and their wickedness. And they follow the lusts of their flesh. The unlawful desires of the body are indicated. People would rather live in their lusts than live lives that are pleasing to God. The body becomes the instrument of sin. As one evolutionary scientist says, of course Darwinism cannot be proved. But what's the alternative? The Ten Commandments? Yes, that might be the alternative. But we would rather die in our foolishness and our lies than to yield ourselves to God. The body becomes the instrument of sin. The lusts of the flesh are twofold that are described here. They're the desires of the body and the desires of the mind. The desires of the body. To feed the desires of the body. And to feed the desires of the mind. Oh, there are some desires that are much more elevated, much more sophisticated, that belong to the upper crust. But still they will sacrifice their relationship with God. They will sacrifice their children. They will sacrifice their community. They will sacrifice their nation. They will sacrifice the whole world if necessary in order to achieve the lust of their mind. How the world has been torn apart over the last 150 years by those who had a dream that they were going to fix it and make it well. How many millions of people have died under the influence of those dreams, the bondage of those dreams. Of smart people who are going to fix the world. Enslaved by the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of their minds. Spiritual desires are even more enslaving the desires of the body. Why would mothers offer their babies in the fire to Moloch? Why would they sacrifice everything for impossible dreams? Apart from God, apart from truth, apart from righteousness, whole nations and peoples are filled with madness and rush to destruction because of the lies that enslave them. Jesus himself said men would kill you thinking they did God's service. Because they also, those who persecuted the church, were also in bondage to these desires. And so he says they are children of wrath by nature. They are by nature the children of wrath. They are brought forth under the curse of God. They are brought forth under the wrath of God. The disobedience brings the wrath of God. As the apostle wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, seeing it is a righteous thing. It is a righteous thing. It is a good thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I didn't write that. I didn't make that up. This comes by the holy apostle. He wasn't having a bad day that day either. He wrote under the power of the Holy Spirit the very words of God to us. He's saying that their sinful and disobedient natures make them worthy of the wrath of God. In the day of wrath, God will show them no mercy and will delight in their judgment, for they are eminently worthy of the wrath of God. The judgment is also described in Proverbs chapter number 1, because I have called and you refused, because I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you've set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear comes as desolation, your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not hear them. They shall seek me, they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. This is the condition under which the ungodly live their lives. And Paul said to the saints at Ephesus, there was a day when you were just like them. You were just like them. We were even as others. There are some things that you and I have to have our eyes open to if we're to understand the wonderful things that we have in Christ. One of these is to understand the awful destruction from which we have been saved. Oh, beloved, if there were no awful destruction awaiting the sons of men, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he die? Why did he take that awfulness upon himself? To suffer in body and soul. Surely God could have found a better way to show us his love. How does the death of Christ show us the love of God if there were not a horror awaiting us outside of him? The other thing that we must understand would be the marvelous grace that we have in Jesus Christ, who by his mighty power has overcome the power of the strong man, the devil and all his kingdom, in order to deliver from his power all those who were held in bondage under the glorious liberty and life of Jesus Christ. Over the next several weeks, by the grace of God, I hope to unpack chapter 2, when Paul describes the wonderful inheritance of the saints. The mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit is given to us to deliver us from the bondage of our sins and trespasses, so that the work of faith, hope, and charity might begin in us. And we might begin a life of peace, a life in Christ, free from the bondage of guilt. By God's grace, I will expand this in the verses that follow in the sermon next week and following. We thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is stronger than all the power of the devil, stronger than all the power of sin and death and hell. For he plucked away the power of death by destroying the power of death by taking our guilt upon him. Upon him was laid the iniquity of us all, and having borne in his flesh our guilt and our sin, and enduring the wrath of God, we are free, because the wrath of God has no more power over us because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fully satisfying the justice of God, so that God might be just and the justifier of all those who believe on him. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you were manifested to take away our sins. that on the cross you delivered us from our awful estate of sin and misery, an awful estate that we did not even fully comprehend. But we know by your word the danger to which we were exposed. And yet we have been delivered, and all our sins have been freely purged. All of our guilt is taken away. And so you have declared, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Thank you, O Lord, for your mercy and grace. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.